You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Coming to the end of Philippians chapter 3 today. And so the title of this morning's message is this: I want to grow. It's really a statement. I want to grow. And I pray that it's a statement that each of us really has as a sentiment of our own hearts. I want to grow. Do you want to grow? Do you want to grow in the Lord? Are you tired of just going through the motions? Are you tired of just being defeated far too often in your Christian life? Are you tired of having extended periods of dryness in your Christian journey? Are you with me when we say we want to grow? We want to grow in Jesus Christ and all that he has for us. We don't want to stay the same. We don't want to regress. We want to grow. We want to flourish in all that he has for us. I want you to know that's possible. It's God's will for you. The Bible says this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's God's will for you today, loved ones. That's God's will for you, every single one, that we would grow. If you have a Bible, go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to go to verse 17 to 21. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word to you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. In the previous verses, we've seen a glimpse of the Apostle Paul's pursuit of spiritual maturity, the Apostle Paul's ultimate pursuit after Jesus Christ. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Jesus is the treasure, the ultimate, supreme, absolute treasure of his heart. And we were challenged about the treasures in our hearts and how spiritual maturity is a pursuit for us. It's not a destination that we arrive at in this journey. Perfection can't be attained right here on earth. We're getting there, and we're on a pursuit, and we want to grow. We want more of Jesus Christ. And Paul begins to lay out some more help for us in terms of this pursuit of spiritual maturity. What else do we need? What else do we need to understand? How else can we continue to grow and flourish and move along in this Christian life? I pray that tomorrow I'm more mature spiritually than I am today. I pray that next year and the year after, I pray that that could be said of our church, that we grow. Listen, not just numerically. That's not our focus at all. Our focus is each person that's here growing deeper, deeper, deeper in their Christian lives. That's what we want. We anticipate next year God will grow us spiritually. God will strengthen us. And if that's what you want, if that's what you want, God's word has something for us today. Philippians chapter 3, 17 to 21. Remembering the context, don't forget, if you're here for the first time, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi. He's writing from his prison cell. He's not really going through enjoyable circumstances right now. He's actually facing execution, and he's going through some of the hardest things in his life, and he writes, ironically or interestingly enough, the epistle of joy. And that's the theme of the epistle, because the Apostle Paul is full of joy even while he is chained to a guard writing this letter, execution looming in the horizon. This is what he says in verse 17. He says, brothers, join in imitating me, he says, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so I suggest to you, there are more keys, more tools that we can glean from this text. If we want to grow, if that's the prayer of your heart, then God has something for you today. Namely this, you can jot this down. To grow in spiritual maturity, this is where we're going to start. Number one, I must watch and learn. I must watch and learn. Verse 17 says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The Greek phrase in the original text, that join in imitating me, it actually reads, be fellow imitators with me. He's encouraging the church, be fellow imitators with me. He's encouraging them to imitate him as he imitates Christ, as he's on this spiritual pursuit, this spiritual journey towards Jesus. He's imitating Jesus. He says, now do what I'm doing. Follow me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul also writes, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He's not being proud here. He's really encouraging the church, in fact, to look to his example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. To look to his example, to look to his life, to look to the things that he prioritizes, to look at the things that he treasures in his life. As he follows Jesus as their pastor, as their leader, he says, now follow me following Jesus. Follow me. Don't get distracted. Don't get off track. Look, we're on a one-way track towards Jesus Christ. But not only is this an exhortation to imitate him, it's an exhortation to surround themselves with people who are also on this pursuit of Christ's likeness. If you notice verse 17, he says, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. It's interesting. He says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Don't just look at me, Paul says, but keep your eyes open. Look around. There are others that are walking towards Jesus with such passion and such zeal. And look at them and follow them and watch them and try to imitate them as they imitate Jesus Christ. He's essentially saying, watch and learn. Watch and learn. You're going to grow. You're going to grow in your spiritual journey if you learn to stop living in isolation from the community of believers and you step into the fellowship of believers and you look around and you watch and you learn and you join people who are imitating Jesus in imitating Jesus. So for the Philippians, this would include Timothy, Epaphroditus, and other faithful servants of the Lord that he's pointing them to look at. Because the pursuit of spiritual maturity and Christ's likeness is always advanced. Listen, always advanced as we surround ourselves with like-minded people, as we surround ourselves with people not only who are of a like mind, but who we can learn from, who set an example for us, who we know are on pace in following Jesus. See, we're not in this Christian journey by ourselves. And Paul wants to help the church at Philippi. Paul wants to help them. He's saying, you're not on your own. There's so many that I'm sending to you, so many that are like me and following Jesus and imitating Jesus. And he says, imitate them, follow them, be like them. Surround yourself with these people, he says. And so the question that I have for you and the question that I have for myself even is, do you know people like that? Do you know people like that who you look at their lives and you're like, man, that person is really following Jesus. I mean, they're not perfect. They're not living a perfect life, but you look at this person, they say, that's an example of what it means to follow Jesus. And so, do you know anyone like that? Do you know a group of people like that? I see a lot of people as I look out that are like that. There are so many people in our church that I look out at and I say, I would follow you. I'd hang out with you because you help me in my life towards Christ. You help me in imitating Jesus Christ. I learned from so many of you in this church. I learned from so many. But here's my question for you. Do you know anyone like that? And what's your response? Are you living this Christian life kind of in isolation where you come to church, you do the right things, you say the right things, but deep down in your heart, you're resonating with this. I want to grow. I do want to grow. And maybe you're not flourishing the way you want to be flourishing, or you see other people flourishing in terms of their vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you, have you surrounded yourself with people who you can look to as an example? Have you found a mentor in your life? I have someone in my life that I can look to. I have someone very special to me in my life that I can pick up the phone and call. I can text. I can go and meet with this guy, and I can look them in the eye, and I can know this person wants nothing less than to follow Jesus with all their hearts. And I learned. I was with him this past week. I was sitting down with him, and I was just sitting back, and he was talking to me and sharing, and he wasn't even trying to teach me anything. He was just talking, and I was learning, and I was growing. I was learning from his example. I was sitting there. I was being so blessed by the example that I see in him and him imitating Christ. You know what it did for me? Like, I want that more in my life. I want to follow Jesus more. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. If we want to grow spiritually, we want to grow in spiritual maturity, we need to watch and learn. And so, do you know people like that? Are you calling them? Are you emailing them? Are you texting them? Are you tweeting them? Are you meeting them? Are you eating with them? Are you studying the Bible with them? Are you praying with them? Are you doing everything you can to surround yourself with such people? And some of you say, well, it sounds a bit extreme. I don't know about that, Jason. I just want to stick with following Jesus. I'm going to stick with following Jesus. Well, I'm telling you, you're missing the point of what I'm saying. That's exactly what Paul wants. He doesn't want people to follow him. He doesn't want people to follow human beings. He wants people to follow his example in following Jesus. The end game and the ultimate goal is that you treasure Jesus Christ above all else. And so we're not looking for mentors. We're not looking for people who can set an example to us that we can worship. That's not what we're looking for. It's not what Paul's encouraging the church to do. We're looking for people that will strengthen us in our pursuit of worshiping the only one worthy of worship. Don't worship a pastor. Don't worship a leader. Don't worship a preacher. Don't worship that mentor in your life. Look at how they worship Jesus and strive to be a better worshiper of Jesus through their example. That's what Paul is encouraging them to do here. And so it's so important for us, I suggest to you. The reason Paul says, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, is because this is one sure way of propelling us towards growth in our relationship with Jesus. But it's amazing in the society that we live in. It's so utterly amazing in the Church of Jesus Christ how many people are all alone by themselves in this Christian journey, and it doesn't need to be so. It just doesn't need to be so. You may be sitting here in this church and you attend every week and you want to get connected, but if you were to ask yourself the question, do you have these people around you? You'd say, I don't. I'm alone. I don't really have an example that I can look to continually, constantly, even on a daily basis or a regular basis. This is one thing I suggest we all must embrace. We need to surround ourselves with people of a like mind who imitate Jesus if we are going to grow in our Christian journey, because every single day, listen, there are forces at work, overtly and covertly, obviously and subtly, that are screaming your name, saying, you are a better treasure than Jesus, saying, stuff is a better treasure than Jesus, calling your attention away, saying this world has more to offer than Jesus, saying the treasures of this world are more valuable than the treasure of Jesus Christ. Every single day, we have these voices screaming in our ears such that we don't even recognize them sometimes, because there's so many all around us continually, and we need to be with other people who remind us, no, you're not God, Jesus is God. No, the treasures of this world are not surpassingly more valuable. Jesus has surpassing value and worth. No, what you're doing in your life right now, you're just moving off track a little. You need to come back, because listen, Jesus is the only one who can satisfy. This world can't satisfy you. But when we stay on our own, we can so easily get stuck in this. We can so easily get distracted and called away. Listen, the pleasures of the world are many, and the affections, the competing affections are all around us. They're crowding up against you. You may not feel it. It's crowding you in, trying to corner you and say, worship me, treasure me. And Paul says, but you need some help. Look. Look at those who are following Christ. Look at those who are saying, like the Apostle Paul, forgetting what lies behind, leave everything behind, and I press on towards the goal. Surround yourself with people like that so that you can be aware of your own blind spots. See, the interesting thing about a blind spot is you're blind to the things that you're doing wrong. It's a blind spot. You'll never be able to figure out your own blind spots in your Christian life on your own. Why? Because you're blind to those things. We need people to come beside us and help us. We need the Word of God to illuminate us, all for the purpose of greater worship and glory for Jesus Christ. You know, we're in great danger every single day of believing so many lies. And that's why I love this church so much, because there is such great fellowship happening and being strengthened here. And I would ask you, are you connected? Are you plugged in? Are you getting solidified in this body? Because God has so much for you, and it'll happen in the context of the body of Christ. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And so in these days, there must be a renewed commitment to this. Who are you sharpening, and who's sharpening you? Listen. Who are you sharpening and who's sharpening you? Not who are you hanging out with, not who are you having dinner with who happens to be a Christian. No, who are you sharpening and who is sharpening you every day of your life? If you're having trouble answering that question, then today is the day. Have your heart open to the reality of a need that you have in your life that will propel you towards spiritual maturity. And this room is full of people. This room is full of God-fearing, God-loving, Christ-centered people who need to begin to sharpen one another in amazing ways. I love to see it happening, and I long and pray to see it more in our church. If I'm going to grow in spiritual maturity, I must watch and learn. But secondly, you can jot this down. I must avoid and discern. Not only watch and learn, I must avoid and discern. Important question. Avoid and discern who? Avoid and discern what? What are you talking about? And the answer is right in the text, if you notice it in verse 18 to 19. He goes on to say, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." So here Paul's making a sharp contrast between the type of people we need to be following and imitating and the type of people we need to be avoiding and not imitating. Don't imitate these type of people. Be careful. In fact, he's calling for great discernment among the church. The interesting reality here is that while we don't know exactly, as we study the context, who Paul is talking about, we do know these are people that weren't overtly opposing the church. The interesting thing is these are people that were making inroads into the church. That's why Paul is calling for discernment. He's really calling for discernment here because opposition to Jesus Christ is not always like, we hate you and we hate Jesus and we hate the church. There's a sneaky thing that happens. Opposition to Jesus Christ comes sometimes in the form of false teaching that comes and tries to make inroads into the church. And so they'll say the right things. They'll say, yeah, we love Jesus too. And they'll say, yeah, we agree with you on this and this and that. And so it gets a little tricky. And so Paul's talking about false teachers here. It could be the Judaizers who are asking them to add legalism to Jesus Christ. It could be them. We don't know exactly who it is. But Paul is giving them a stern and necessary warning. Avoid fellowship with the ungodly and discern them carefully and prayerfully. Now, he's not saying avoid fellowship with unbelievers who don't know Jesus. He's not saying that. He's speaking specifically about false teachers. People who are coming and they're propagating doctrines that are wrong. And I'm telling you, churches are full. Churches all over North America are full of these type of people and these type of teachers rising up within different movements and making inroads into the church such that believers, even some mature believers, are having trouble discerning. They're not being awakened to the reality that I can't just take everything I hear. I have to discern. I have to listen to what they're saying. I have to be careful. Paul is encouraging avoiding false teachers, but discernment as well. That's what he's talking about here. This is important for us because we live in a time of significant confusion, even across the evangelical Christian landscape of the world. It's becoming increasingly difficult to find the gospel of Jesus Christ taught clearly and biblically. Oh, you'll hear a lot of things out there, but listen for the gospel, the clear and simple gospel. You'll hear all kinds of convoluted things that they call the gospel. But it's difficult to find the gospel, I suggest to you. I went on Google this week as I was studying this, and I said, I wonder how it is. And I just typed in the search field, I think I typed Bible teaching. And the very first thing was troubling. The very first thing that came up, I clicked on the webpage. It was some ministry of some kind. And it was so confusing and convoluted and wrong. And I was reading, where's the gospel? And you're talking about all this other stuff, but I don't see the gospel anywhere. You're talking about all these different things, but I don't see the gospel. And in fact, I found so much error in there. Now, I'm not going in there trying to find people's mistakes. I'm not. But the reality is it was wrong. And that was an indication, that's a reflection of the type of world we live in. I wonder sometimes, if I were to walk into any given church in our city, what I'd find coming out of the pulpit. I wonder sometimes. And I hope that people who come into the church hear a true gospel. I hope that you understand that you're hearing a true biblical gospel. If we're going to grow in spiritual maturity, we need to avoid such influences of false teaching, but also discern, and this is the tough part, what is true and biblical versus what is false and unbiblical. So who exactly is Paul telling us to avoid? Who are the false teachers in our society? How can we discern them? I think the text gives us some help. Two questions to help you discern whether to avoid or imitate, just based right from the text. Two questions that will help you discern. Do I avoid this person? Are they teaching a false doctrine? Or do I imitate them? Question number one, what do they believe about the cross? What do they believe about the cross? Not are they talking about the cross. What do they believe about the cross? Notice verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. On the screen for you, Sinclair Ferguson wrote this in his commentary on this verse. The cross is the touchstone of both true doctrine and true practice. When we hear new teaching or when a preacher or teacher is given special prominence, we must always ask, what does he say or not say about the cross? Can they say with Paul, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, Galatians 6:14? That is the test. Where the cross is denied or ignored, there we may begin to suspect enemies of the cross of Christ, however plausible they may seem at first. So not just are they talking about the cross, we need to figure out what are they saying about the cross? What is the theology they're driving into our hearts about the cross? Is it a biblical theology of the cross? Or is it something other than that, other things to consider. Do they add to the cross? Do they say the right things and then add to the cross? Do they pervert the cross? That's what we see so often in the prosperity gospel. It's a perversion. They say, yes, we receive forgiveness on the cross. Yes, they believe in the atonement on the cross. But then they add. Do you know what else they say is included in the atonement of Christ? It's important. People don't get this. You can be rich. That's what Jesus guaranteed for you in the blood that was poured out. They say, if you have cancer or you have a sickness, you're guaranteed to be healthy. That's guaranteed in the atonement, they say. But listen, that's adding to the cross. Because nowhere in the scripture does it ever say any of that. It just doesn't say that anywhere. And so, but I mean, I can't tell you how many people I talk to. And they're quoting this teacher and this preacher and they're beginning to have a certain mindset. I'm saying, don't think that way, loved ones. It's not biblical. Don't think that way. This person who said this, where did you find it in Scripture? And often they say, I didn't find it in Scripture. I just believed him because he was talking about Jesus or he's talking about the cross. Well, what do they believe about the cross of Jesus Christ? We are to avoid, the Bible tells us, enemies of the cross. And more than you may know, they're all over. They're all over so-called Christian television. They're all over the internet. Be careful and do the hard work of discernment. In many ways, I make my life difficult because I'm asking you to constantly test what I'm saying. But I really want to be faithful. I want you to test what I'm saying. And in many ways, I'm making my life a bit more difficult, but I think the right and humble thing to do for any preacher is to say, ask me anything you want. Ask me any question you want. Anything that I've said, if you don't see it clearly, come to me. If it's not coming from the biblical text, then come and talk to me, please. I don't want you just to look and take everything I say at face value. I want you to know it's coming from here. I want you to walk away with the Bible. And when you read Philippians again, that you'll be able to see it for yourself, that it's there, it's there. It's not just some preacher's fantasy. And so we're to avoid the enemies of the cross. And they're all over. This week I was downtown Toronto and man, oh man. My heart was just gripped with how far some churches and denominations have fallen away from sound biblical theology. I can't believe it. In fact, there are Huge church buildings. I drove by one in particular right downtown in the heart of the city. Huge church building that I believe maybe once heralded the gospel, but now is a representative and an agent of Satan, clearly, because they propagate demonic things. I'm not just stretching it. I'm telling you, they preach things that are clearly contrary to God's word. My heart was broken, and I was struck with this, and maybe you can be challenged by this. I realize that we as a church, we can have a tendency to get into our own little church bubble and be disconnected from the real needs that are around us. My heart was gripped in a new way. I just was so gripped with the darkness that I was seeing. I was gripped with the darkness that was all around. And God gripped my heart and said, don't get so caught in this bubble. Don't get caught in building an organization. Don't get caught in your own little church. Mobilize your church to be in touch with the needs that are out there so that God can use you to stretch out from here, to learn and grow in here, but stretch out from here and have a burdened heart. See, notice what the Apostle Paul says here. He says that he's told them many times, even with tears, he says in the text, with tears about enemies of the cross. I mean, he's not speaking with pride. He's not saying, oh, those guys, you know, he's speaking with a broken heart. He's brokenhearted that there are people that are enemies of the cross. He's brokenhearted such that tears flow down his face when he sees how far people are moving away from Jesus Christ. And that's what needs to happen in our lives, in our hearts. Lest we become spiritually proud about what we know or what we do. We need to have a broken heart over the enemies of the cross and the many that are being led astray and the many that are find themselves indulging in this dark world. I pray that tears would flow down my face when I think about the brokenness of our world, when I think about the fact that there are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. What would happen in our church if our church was full of people that felt deeply with the heart of Jesus, that tears would come down our faces when we realized how far people are away from the Savior? Important question, what do they believe about the cross? Secondly, second question to help you discern whether to avoid or imitate, what are their fruits? What are their fruits? Notice verse 19. Verse 19 says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. He's talking about false teachers. And the word belly in the original, it refers to sensual appetite. In other words, they live for themselves. They live for their fame. They live for their pleasure. They live to satisfy their own cravings. They use the platform that they have to satisfy their own flesh. And there's a lot of that happening. But while we can't know anyone's heart, Jesus did say in Matthew 7:16, you will recognize them by their fruits. And so true followers of Jesus Christ are not perfect, but they are increasingly fruitful. And observing fruit becomes a challenge when all you know of someone is what you see on the television or you hear in a podcast. But if you listen closely enough, loved ones, if you begin to be intent on being discerning, if you don't just listen just kind of casually, but you listen with your Bible open, you'll know, you'll discern. You'll discern fruit. You'll discern that as you hear what they're talking about and what they're promoting and what they're propagating. Is it about the cross of Christ or is it about the promotion of their own name? We need to ask, what are their fruits? You need to ask that about leaders you follow as well. You imitate those who are bearing fruit and those who are not. Be careful and discern. One final note about this, and then we're going to move on. Let's not be so quick to label someone an enemy of the cross. Let's not be so quick to label someone an enemy of the cross just because on one point of doctrine or another you may disagree with somebody. Because what I've seen happen so often, and the temptation even in my own heart, is that there is a spiritual pride that can well up in our lives. Such that I've been with people sometimes and they're calling, they're labeling born-again believers, enemies of the cross, they're saying, oh, no, they're false teachers. Well, I say, what exactly is false about them? They believe the gospel. Don't be so quick to label them an enemy of the cross. They're going to heaven. They're going to be with you. You disagree on this point of doctrine, but they're going to be with you in heaven. I mean, they understand the gospel. Let's not be so quick, loved ones. Let spiritual pride well up in our hearts. Someone disagrees with you on a point of doctrine, and you would say, oh, no, they're false teachers. They're an enemy of the cross, and you write them off. Don't do that, because then we'll never achieve the unity that Jesus has for us. And in the same token, I would say this. Don't be so quick to embrace or rationalize teaching that you know is wrong. You know what I hear so often? And someone tells me something they've heard, and I say a little bit about the preacher or whatever, and say, well, this person's not really that sound in this, and they're clearly teaching a false doctrine. You say it unapologetically because the Apostle Paul said it unapologetically. But let's be careful. And not to label people so quickly, but let's also be careful not to embrace people so quickly and rationally. I hear so often, well, he's so nice. He must be real. He must be true. So, but where in the scripture is being nice a criteria of sound doctrine? His niceness, his smile on his face, it doesn't make him more doctrinally sound. He's teaching a false gospel. He's adding to the cross. He's taking away from the cross. He's ignoring the cross. He's ignoring scripture. So two things we need to hold in balance. Don't be so quick to label people false teachers, and don't be so quick to rationalize and embrace false teachers. In all of this, loved ones, we bow our knees to Jesus and say, God, we humble ourselves. We don't know enough. We need to know more. We need humility. We need your grace. We need you to help us to know what's right and what's wrong. And God will show us, and God will illuminate us. Oh, that God would give us discernment in our society, in our day. Oh, that God would give us humility and a deep knowledge of his word so that we could rightly discern and avoid those who are actively seeking to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And they're everywhere. They're everywhere. And so I'm going to grow in spiritual maturity when I watch and learn, when I avoid and discern. But then finally this, you can jot this down. I'm going to grow in spiritual maturity when I wait and yearn. Wait and yearn. Notice the text, verse 20 to 21. Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Listen, loved ones, there's so much hope in this. There's so much truth in this. There's so much truth in this. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. It's a powerful verse. Can you ever think of a time where you were away? You were on vacation, you were out of the country, you were on a business trip, you were on a missions trip, you were away from home. You remember some of the things that you feel when you're away from home? I think of some of the things that I feel when I'm away from home. I feel like the place that I'm at, it's just a temporary place. I live out of a suitcase. I'm very careful what I take out of the suitcase because I know I want to keep it neat. I'm going to get ready to go back soon. I'm going home soon. I'm not going to be here forever. I may go out to the market or go to the store and I may want to buy something. I'm not going to be buying something that will be suitable for the room that I'm staying in here because this is not my home. If I'm going to buy something to take back with me, I'm going to buy something that's going to be suitable for my home. I'm not at home when I'm away. There's a sense of being tentative, like I don't want to get too comfortable here because it's not my home. I know I'm leaving. I don't want to get too attached here because I'm going home. And that's what Paul is trying to drive into our hearts all throughout the epistle to the Philippians. That's what he's driving in our hearts because he knows he's getting ready to go home. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. You're not a citizen of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. You're living out of a suitcase, so to speak, here. The things you accumulate for yourself, it's just all temporary. We're going somewhere else. It's our true home. The place we're at now is not truly our home. Don't get too attached. Don't get too comfortable. He says, yes, it's hard here. There are enemies of the cross. There are trials. It's difficult here. But listen, this is not your home. It's this time, this trip, it's going to come to an end soon. Soon you'll be home. And Paul writes this with such a great sense of hope and anticipation. He's
getting ready to go home, home sweet home, home sweet home. How do you feel at the end of a long trip and you just want to go back home? How do you feel, loved ones, at the end of a long trip? You've been away from your family. You just want to see my family. I just want to go back home. I speak for myself when I'm away and I just want to go see my wife and kids. I want to sit on my couch. I want to sleep in my bed. I want to be with my family. Oh, how I long to go home. That's what Paul is feeling. He longs to go home and he's encouraging them. He's saying, but remember, remember, your citizenship is in heaven. This is not your home. And listen, I believe God is speaking to us. Listen, don't turn a deaf ear to this. If you've been with us the past few weeks, you're seeing this theme come up over and over and over again. And I believe in this time, in this season, God is speaking to us because in the church, there are far too many of us that are getting so cozy and comfortable on the trip. We're not home yet. We're getting too comfortable. We're getting too attached. Our longings are growing for the things that are temporary. And Paul says, but don't you know your citizenship is in heaven? You're not home yet. But you're going to go there. You're going to be with Jesus. He's going to transform your lowly body. This body's so lowly. This body's so broken. My heart is so broken so often. My mind is so depraved so often. I just want to go home. I just want to go back home to be with Jesus. We're going to grow in spiritual maturity. We need to wait and yearn. If you notice the text, he says, and from it, we await a Savior. We await a Savior. It means we're waiting for him. It means we're longing for him. It means we're not longing for the things in this world. We're longing for him because this world is not our home. If you're in this room today and you can identify in your life that the way you're living is like, this is it. Your treasures, the things that you value, are a direct indication that this is it. The desires of your heart, the things that you're pursuing, the pursuits of your life, you're saying to yourself, man, I'm living in a way that sure feels like this is my end home. And it's not, loved ones, it's not. And the reason why I believe so strongly God is speaking to us, because listen, in light of all that's happening around the world, I don't believe there's probably ever a time in history that Christians around the world would ever long for the home and hope of heaven like we should long for today. I mean, we could miss it, loved ones. We live in a comfortable society. We have a comfortable church here. We got beautiful, comfortable seats. I mean, nobody's coming in here and trying to kill me. I mean, people may walk out and get upset with what I have to say, but nobody's trying to kill me. But that's not the case around the world. I mean, in the Middle East, people are getting massacred and killed right now. There's a war in Israel involving Mideast nations. There's things happening where Christians in those countries are saying, oh, how I wait and I yearn to go home. This world is an awful place for me. I want to be with Jesus. And it's a wake-up call for us who live in this prosperous country. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Never take it for granted. Thank you, Jesus, that right now we are in this place so safe and secure. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We never take it for granted. But it's time, loved ones. It's time for the church. It's time for the church. It's time for Christians to begin to let go, open our hands and let go of the things that we are holding so tightly to as if this is the end game. Begin to look up and say, I wait for you, Jesus. And I don't just wait, I yearn for you. I wait and I yearn. I await a Savior, the one who died for me on the cross, the one who purchased my salvation and my redemption, the one who will deliver me from this lowly body and who will transform my body to be like his glorious body. He's going to do this by his great power, the text tells us. The great power that lives in us even today. We sang about that earlier. And here's the encouraging reality for all of us to know. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, no matter what's happening in this world, no matter what devastating things are happening in our lives, no matter how difficult life gets for you, no matter how intense the persecution gets, listen, there is one who is changing us. And there is one who will ultimately transform us completely by his great power. There's one who will one day soon make all things right. There's injustice everywhere. There is one who will soon make all things right. There is one who will one day correct every injustice. There is one who will one day soon heal every brokenness. There is one who possesses unstoppable supernatural power. And if the church would be awakened to this reality, if the church would stop living for ourselves and stop pursuing the things that are temporal and start pursuing him and waiting and yearning for him, then we will see in an increased way the unstoppable, unparalleled power of God change our lives, change our churches, and use us to reach very dark places where there is no hope. And God will do that. God will do that. Jesus Christ is the sovereign ruler and creator of the universe. We exalt him, we live for him, we magnify him, we wait for him, we yearn for him. And all who bow the knee to this Jesus will be saved and have hope of eternal life. We wait and we yearn for Jesus Christ. And so the question I have for you, do you know him? Do you know him? I say this often, we may not be here tomorrow. This may be my last opportunity to preach. You may not get here next week. Do you know him? Not do you know about him. Not do you like hearing theological arguments about him. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? What does that mean, you may ask? Have you understood that you're a sinner? You look at your life and you say, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. My sin condemns me to hell. I need help. I need a Savior. Have you put your faith in Jesus to save you because of the blood that was shed on the cross? Have you repented of your sin? Have you turned away? Are you running towards Jesus and away from sin? Have you done a full turn? Do you live for Jesus? Do you live to have communion and union with Jesus? Do you know him? Do you know him personally? Do you know him intimately? Are you growing in a knowledge of him? Listen, if there's even one person in this room today, if you were to die today, God forbid, and you don't know where you're going tomorrow, Jesus is calling out to you right now. He's saying, you need to do business with me. Come to me on my terms. I will save you. I will save you. I will redeem you. I will forgive you. Nothing you have done is too big for Jesus to cleanse or forgive. Nothing you could do can stop his power and his grace to infiltrate your life if you would come to him. If you would say, I'm done with playing games. I'm not going to do this anymore. I want to follow Jesus. Because when this life is over, and we live for an eternity with him, with hope, why don't you bow your heads with me right now? And if you don't have to walk around, please don't walk around. I know that there are people that need to walk around. I just want you to understand that the most significant thing you can ever do in your life is to give your life to Jesus Christ. And those of you who have given your life to Jesus Christ, the most significant thing you could do every single day is to press on to know Jesus Christ. It's not about climbing up the corporate ladder. It's not about making money. It's not about doing good things. It's about, do I know Jesus? Am I pressing on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Do I know him? Do I know him today? And some of us have been in church for years, and maybe you're asking yourself the question, do I really know him though? Am I growing in a knowledge of Jesus Christ? Listen, loved ones, if your heart is pounding right now and you feel like a decision needs to be made, that's an indication the Spirit of God is calling you to himself. He calls you decisively. He calls you powerfully. Yield and submit to him. Give your life to him. Father, now in the name of Jesus Christ, oh, we pray that everyone in this room today would walk out of here with confidence that they are in a relationship with you. God, I pray that if there's even one person in this room who has yet to submit their lives to you, that you would, oh God, draw them to yourself by your sovereign will and your power.
God, right now we pray that you would accomplish that work in their hearts. If that's you and you want to respond, you can just pray in your heart after me. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need grace. I need mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and paying the penalty that I could not pay. Forgive me of my sins. Come and live in my life. I repent of my sin and I want to follow you all the days of my life. Give me strength to endure. Give me strength to follow. I want to know you more. And if you're a believer of Jesus Christ in this room and you've just indulged in the things of this world, the treasures of this world have overtaken you, you can pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I've tasted of your goodness and grace. And I need a revival in my own heart today. Revive my heart to wait and yearn for you and to love you and to long for you. Strengthen me to be disciplined in prayer and the word. Use my life in the lives of many that don't know you. And I'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray these things. Amen.